May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in our liturgical year, this would be the final Sunday of Epiphany with Lent waiting before us. But we choose to celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus now. And it makes complete sense. This isn't just an in-between Sunday, parked between Epiphany and Lent. It is a pivotal Sunday, moving us from the celebration of light, the light of Christ coming into the world, to our preparation time during Lent for the going out of Christ from this world through his glorious resurrection. This Sunday is, in essence, a liturgical hinge for us, a pivotal point in time, just as the Transfiguration account itself is a hinge moment in the Gospels. And as it happens, this particular year, it's a pivotal point for us, isn't it? The people of St. George's, too. It's the Sunday when we welcome our new incumbent. As we move towards Lent, we are also moving into the next stage of our journey as a people, aren't we? I hope I'm safe in saying that this day is a mountaintop experience for us in more ways than one. Well, the transfiguration of Jesus is a mountaintop experience beyond all mountaintop experiences. It is a time of revelation, revealing for the disciples and for us. It's another moment and place in the life of Jesus when heaven and earth come together. The veil between heaven and earth are lifted. It's what's referred to in Celtic spirituality as thin places, a place where the two rub together really closely. By the way, that's part of the theme for Images of Spirituality Weekend that's up and coming. So have a look and see what you, look into that idea, that concept, that theme. Here's a plug for Images. Well, thin places. It happened also when Christ was born and God came to earth to walk among us. It happened at Jesus' baptism, right, when the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. It happens again when Jesus is transfigured, changed before the eyes of Peter and James and John, as we heard this morning. And each time we come to the Lord's table to partake in his Eucharistic feast, we enter into a thin place, don't we? A space where heaven and earth meet. Mountain tops are magical places. For hikers and climbers, your efforts are rewarded with breathtaking vistas and kind of a shift in your perception of creation. My experience is limited in this area, but the few times I made it to any kind of heights, I couldn't help but think that I was in the presence of the Creator and gifted with a completely different perception of the world, unencumbered by all the distraction we experience down here. You can't help but be awestruck by the view of creation laid out before you, certainly, but also it can shift your mental perspective about the world and your place and purpose in it. Mountaintop experiences afford moments of clarity and revelation. But there are other ways of getting there too, right? Sometimes through prayer, reflection, meditation, even worship. We can enter into those sacred spaces and experience revelation, receive clarity, perhaps even moments of transcendence when things become transparent, clear. And these transcended experiences can be revelatory, revealing, right, and enlightening, liberating, confusing, even terrifying. And I think it must have been all of those things to those three disciples who were invited by Jesus to accompany him, not only to the top of a physical mountain, but into sacred space, bursting with revelation. It's a pivotal moment, a hinge moment that marks a turning from Jesus' journey of ministry and teaching to his final journey to Jerusalem and the cross. And what transpires in this moment is crucial and revealing for Jesus' disciples and for us. For God himself affirms that Jesus is his son. Now, I can't explain to you physically what took place. We're told in Scripture that the appearance of Jesus' face changed, his clothes became dazzling white. In Matthew's version, we read Luke today, he tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Just like Moses did, right, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments after spending time in the presence of God. His face too shone. And for the Jewish disciples at this moment in history, in their cultural time, and later in the early church, when they heard of this story, it would be very meaningful. They're hearing symbolically, if nothing else, that Jesus takes precedence over Moses, the key figure of their faith. And the fact that Moses and Elijah appear and converse with Jesus is a point. As startling as this sight would have been for the disciples, having grown up educated in Jewish scripture, they would have again recognized the significance of the presence of Moses and Elijah there. They represent the law and the prophets of the people of Israel. Both the law and the prophets had pointed throughout Israel's history to the coming of a Savior. And here they are, speaking with Jesus himself. At this moment, God was showing and saying that this was finally happening. Jesus himself was indeed the Savior. God's promise to his people was coming to fruition. This is my son. And as I said, I can't explain physically what was happening when Jesus was changed. But all I need to understand is what this moment signifies. Jesus is clearly identified once and for all, not just as any prophet and not as an earthly king, but as God's own son, promised, covenanted by God himself to save, to redeem the people of Israel, and of course to them eventually the world, all of us. And these two and or three important disciples, these leaders in Jesus' innermost circle, believe it or not, they still needed to wrap their heads around this. And time was growing short. Jerusalem was only a week away. And that would have implications for the disciples. Because once Jesus was gone, at least physically gone, it was up to them to carry on his ministry here on earth. Well, about a week prior to the transfiguration, Jesus and his disciples were en route to Caesarea Philippi. It was on this journey, if you remember, that Jesus asked them that all-important question, right? Who do you say I am? Or who do the people say I am? And the disciples say, well, you know, the scuttlebutt is, people say, maybe you're John the Baptist who's returned, or Elijah, maybe you're one of the other prophets who's come back. But Jesus presses them, and he says, but who do you say I am? Peter, of course, jumps in, you are the Messiah. Jesus goes on to say that as Messiah, he must suffer and die, but he will rise again. And Peter is aghast. No, you're the Messiah. You don't need to let this happen. They're still hung up on an earthly understanding of Jesus as king. Yes, they call him Messiah. It means anointed one, and kings back then weren't so much crowned as anointed with oil. Israel had been promised a king from the line of David and Solomon, the golden years, really, of the people of Israel. They'd been promised a king who would help them get out from under their oppressors, Romans this time. The people of Israel longed for a king to bring them back to their former glory, and their hopes were pinned on Jesus for an earthly revolution. And in all fairness, it would have been difficult for these disciples to relinquish some of this idea, even after spending 3 years with Jesus, because this had been ingrained into every person born a Jew. But an earthly revolution was not what was about to happen. And it's difficult for us too, right, to wrap our heads around this. We so want to have a revolution that would transform this world into the world God created it to be in the first place. Like we spoke about last week, remember? A perfect, idyllic, peaceful world where we are all in right relationship with God and with each other. We wonder why God just doesn't come down and go kablam and change everything for us. We forget that the world we live in is a result of choices we made, and the world we could live in depends on the choices we can make each and every day. The disciples had to learn this too, that Jesus was not going to overthrow Roman government and reign as the King of Israel. So at the Transfiguration, a pivotal moment in their lives, they needed to understand there was still a plan, but a different plan. There was no king, but there was someone more powerful, the Son of God. And they should really listen to him. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him, God says. Not only does he know the plan, he is the plan. Jesus is the way. Not back to the glory days of old, but the way, as we said last week, back to the garden. To be in right relationship with God and with one another, Jesus can redeem us from oppression. Whatever it is that oppresses us in our lives, that hardens our hearts, that prevents us from living a life of fulfillment and purpose for the greater good, the kingdom of God. This is what they and we need to ultimately understand, to grasp. This experience, so, you know, it was kind of like a slap upside the head for the disciples, right? God couldn't have been clearer if he'd said, read my lips. For time was growing short. Jerusalem and the cross was just around the corner. And Jesus' ministry would be passed into their hands. They needed to make a mystical leap. It's challenging for us too, mystical moments. We want to be able so much to explain them away, right? But sometimes we just need to accept the mystery. Sometimes we just have to accept and trust in God's plan, especially when it's time to go back down the mountain. Change is difficult for most of us. Sometimes we'd rather rest in the security of the familiar rather than move out into possibility. Or we hope that those high moments just wouldn't ever go away, like being on vacation forever, right? I'm sure Peter and John and James were feeling that way when they built those three tents, right? Let's just stay here. Man, it can't get better than this. Like, you know, Elijah and Moses are here. Jesus is glowing. God is speaking. I don't want to go back. Jesus invited his disciples to ascend with him and experience a great revelation to equip them for the future. And Jesus invites us on an ascent also. Do we have the will, the desire, the trust to continue the climb and discover God's plan for us? And then be brave enough to go back down the mountain. 2 years ago, when I preached on this Transfiguration Sunday, we were prepping for a transition to our new building. That wasn't the plan, apparently. And while we're still bobbing around in a lot of flux, I remain confident in God and his plan for us. And part of it is unfolding today a new incumbent received God's call and answered it. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We're about to exit the turnstile, leave the revolving door, pivot from Epiphany to Lent, a time of experiencing thin places. As we journey that road to Easter, where do you think you might encounter God? And what do you think God wants to reveal to you, to us? What revelation, what discovery is it that God hopes each one of us will take back down the mountain before we meet him again at Easter? I pray that on our journey we may be ever mindful of the light of Christ that entered the world with his birth, that shone to the nations throughout Epiphany, the light that emanated from Jesus' face at his transfiguration, reassuring us of God's plan for mankind's salvation, and the blazing resurrection light that we will see again at dawn on Easter. Spend time in his light. Spend time with his light. Seek his light and what it may reveal to you. Amen.